This passage out of Luke is a really familiar one, and a lot of times you'll hear people talking about all of the little errors and things, and we think of it in a manger, and it was really in this. And a lot of that's right. It's just it's focusing on the wrong things, because there's so much in this text and so much really cool and powerful stuff going on that's just inviting you to see the world differently and to think of things radically differently than you otherwise would. Unfortunately for us, we're not as familiar with the historical setting, and we're not picking up on some of the stuff that's unfolding and really subtly happening inside of this text. And so what I want to do today is really just talk about two people, Caesar and Jesus, and why those two are so prevalent in the story of Luke as a whole, but especially in this little section. Now, we're already tipped off as readers of Luke's gospel. We don't start at chapter 2. If typically when you read a book, you start with chapter 2 and go back to 1, someone taught you to do that incorrectly. You start with 1, right? And so in 1, we learn that we're hearing about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and specifically we're told about Mary, who is visited by an angel, and Gabriel tells her, this is what's going to happen. You are pregnant with a child who will be the fulfillment of the line of David and his kingdom, and he will rule over all the earth. And we instantly know the stakes of what's going on, that we have someone who's entering into this story, the story of human history, who will be ruler over everything. And then you get into chapter 2, and Luke throws us a nice little curveball to try and help us understand this contrast, because the world already had a ruler over everything, and his name wasn't Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, a census. That's what this is, that the census would be taken, and all the world would be registered. Because Caesar has that much power, that when he says this, everybody does it. And so this decree goes out, and immediately you see these players who are supposed to be central to the salvation narrative, the fulfillment of the line of David. And what do they have to do? Well, Caesar said jump, so we got to do it. And suddenly, this mother of God, Mary, is forced to go to Bethlehem with her husband, because they got to do what Caesar said. Of course, in the grand scheme of things, this is all working out very beautifully because the city of David is where this Savior is supposed to be born, as we see throughout all of Scripture. And so right there, we have this contrast between the ruler of the world and the real ruler of the world. And this contrast isn't just saying, Caesar, I think you've misunderstood things. This is really how it's going on. But it's even down to the very way that Caesar functioned and the way that he viewed himself and in the world. Because when you start to think about Caesar and you think about the birth of Caesar, you get a really different account. I'm guessing that most of you haven't read a birth narrative of Caesar. I haven't. So if you have, awesome. Let me know where it is. I'd love to read it. But if you think about it, what's it probably going to be like? When Caesar's about to have a child, who's going to know about that?
Everybody.
Especially everybody who is anybody, right? Hey, Caesar's about to have a child. Let's send out a bazillion messengers and make sure that every single kingdom knows about it, every single little place that we rule over. And the response from every single little place that you rule over is going to be, oh, we better send stuff. We've got to send big old envoys and lots of gifts, and we got to make sure that Caesar knows that we love his child, who is a god figure, it turns out, in the Roman way of viewing the world. And so when Caesar would be born, everybody would know about it, and especially other rulers and magistrates. And they would be expected to bend over backwards to respond to this information. And when Caesar is going to be born, he's going to have this birth will take place in a giant palace. It's going to be quite nice. There's going to be the best physicians in the entire Roman Empire. And everything's going to be as splendid and wonderful as you could possibly imagine. And this is what it looks like to rule. And then Jesus steps onto the scene, the real ruler. But when Jesus comes, nobody knows. The people who should know, everybody who's anybody, they have absolutely no idea that this is happening. and the angel messengers, they don't go out to these other magistrates, to these kings. They don't go out to anybody that matters in this world. Instead, they find some shepherds. And the shepherds are very, very low on the social status ladder. And I'm not talking social status ladder like we think of it. That ladder was far more rigid, much closer to a caste system that you may hear about in India than it is our social system today. And so those people are not worth anything. And yet this is who the angel goes to announce this to. That it announces it to these shepherds who are out in the fields. And the shepherds come and they find this king of David. And that is a big deal to be the king of David. As I've talked about in the last two sermons, that the seat of David, it's supposed to be someone from his line that rules over, but Herod is ruling. And Herod most certainly is not from the line of David. And he is most certainly not a pleasant man. You could get killed at his dinner parties if you weren't careful. And so suddenly, this line of David is becoming fulfilled, and it's not announced to Herod, it's announced to these shepherds, and they come, and they find this heir of David. And this should bring to their mind the hopes and the promises of David. That when David asked if he could build God a house, God said, no, I will build you a house, and it will last forever, and a child of yours will sit on the throne forever, and that child will have peace from all his enemies. That good news to all people is not, look, another Caesar has come with all the trappings and all the wonderful things that you could ever expect. Instead, it's a king who comes in a low estate, born in a terrible condition that was probably not sanitary, who had the worst guests you could possibly want to welcome you into this world. But this is the one who comes to bring peace and love and grace, that he takes on flesh. He actually steps into the midst of human misery and despair and hopelessness, and he brings this Christmas message that God takes on flesh because he cares for his creation, because he cares for his people, that he would dwell among them, and that he would do this not as an overlord or someone who reigns it over us, but as someone who serves us, who came for us. And that this is one of the most amazing things about this Christmas message, that the gospel is for everyone. And in fact, if it's for any limited group, it's for those who are oppressed, who are marginalized, who have suffered. And yet, even though it invites those people in, it invites absolutely everyone, that even Caesar is welcome to come and kneel at the side of this manger. And this is the Christmas message, that our God comes for us, and he makes himself known to us. And he does this in a way that we would never expect, that he shows his power through sacrifice and service and love, and he invites everybody, that we have no room for exclusion. Instead, we are a people who embrace all that would step through our doors, all that would step into our lives, because that's what God has done for us. And so this Christmas, as you go about your various activities and your family dinners, or you get to see friends, I invite you to bring that same love that Christ shows to you into your conversations. Think about that. Not just hear it in this message today, but bring that with you. How does this message of inclusion and embrace shape the way that you behave at family gatherings? How can you encourage other people to live that way, to show that same love and grace that Christ has shown to us? And in those moments where life is difficult, I don't know about you, but I have some severed relationships with friends and family where things aren't as healthy as they could be, that this message speaks into my life, and it says, in the midst of those things and the uncertainty and the frustration with that, take heart and take hope that Christ is redeeming and renewing this world, and try and work on it. And when those relationships don't fix very easily, take heart and hope, because Christ is still doing his work and his miraculous work of renewing this creation, that he still serves us and cares for us and still invites us to participate in this Christmas story. God took on flesh and everything changed. And the way that power is shown is through service and sacrifice and love. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a powerful people. A people of power because God has loved us, and we in turn can serve others. Amen.